Verse 10 continues the same theme. Let the rich boast in being brought low, because the rich will disappear, he goes on to say, like a flower in the field. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the field. Its flower fails and its beauty perishes. It's the same way with the rich. In the midst of a busy life, they will wither away. I haven't given it all to you there, but that's the full text. So he's asking people who are rich to boast in the fact, basically, that they're no longer rich, that something's been taken from them. They've been brought low. Be really happy in that, says James, because now you've avoided a very easy temptation to find pride and fulfillment in other things. So if you're going to boast, don't boast in your wealth. Boast in the fact that you've lost it. Boast in the fact that you've been brought low. Be grateful for that. He is Jesus. See if you can see a connection. I think there is. I tell you solemnly, says Jesus, amen, amen, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. And please don't think rich just means economically rich. Money didn't mean a lot in Jesus' world. Money was quite an extra. They lived subsistence living, and they did their own farming. Money for us in the city is absolutely vital to eat, for most of us anyhow. Money in their world wasn't like that. Money isn't the key problem here, though it's related. You can be rich in many ways. You can be rich in knowledge. People can think they're too smart for their own things. They know everything. And they know everything, but they know nothing. Because their knowledge is, they're rich, they're smart. People can have a lot of whatever I'm likely to put my trust in. That's the problem area. Our trust must only ultimately be in God, in receiving. And we have to remain, whatever gift we've got, remain lowly with it. Woe to you who are rich, you've received your consolation. Jesus, all who exalt themselves will be, well, it isn't really humble, will be brought low, is the word. And all who make themselves low will be lifted up. Luke 12:16-20 might be a nice reflection. I'll just Luke 12:16-20. He told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, what should I do? I've no place to store my crops. And he said, I know what to do. I'll pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, notice that, and this is meant to be, he's talking to himself all the time. He's not open to others. He's talking to himself. He's self-centered. I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. God said to him, fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you've prepared, whose will they be now? So James is picking up the same view, really, of the world. He goes on in verse 12. Blessed is anyone who endures trial. Such a one has stood the test and will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. The Beatitudes of Jesus. The first, they're beautiful Beatitudes, but you mightn't have noticed something in them. The first Beatitude is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, present tense. Then, blessed are the meek, they will or they shall. It's all about future hope and promise, all the rest of them. But the last one comes back to the present. Blessed are those who are persecuted in the cause of right. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So they're the two that contain the Beatitudes. And the first one and the last one are meant to be the same point, holding all the rest, all the promises and hopes. Those who mourn will be comforted. They may not be now, but they will be, etc. But the poor in spirit, those who, and not only poor in spirit, those who are humble, but those who endure this through suffering. Because in the real world, it's easy to be good when everything's going fine. The real test is when you're on a cross, do you still love? So there, when it's hard, but you hold on, you're experiencing the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's Jesus. Blessed are people, he goes on after the Beatitudes in a long thing. Blessed are people who revile you, persecute you, speak evil of you, etc. Your reward will be great in heaven. Paul also speaks here of those of what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. Same expression we're seeing in James here. So, obviously, there's a lot of pain in being a Christian in that first early generation, and there still is, I guess, but there certainly was then, and James is asking them to hold on to their faith through it, because the love of God will bring the crown of life promised to them. Then a very important, I guess it all is, but another beautiful statement from James, verses 13 to 17, takes us through another theme that he will develop later in the letter. No one, when tempted, should say, I'm being tempted by God. Tempted is a tricky word. Whenever I use the word tempt, I'm thinking of the devil, you know, and temptation. Well, just broaden it out a bit, because the word means test. You know, when we say to God in the Our Father, lead us not into temptation, well, obviously from this, God never tempts us. God never leads us into temptation. A better word would be test there. We want God to look after us, and we're aware that there can be times when we're out of our depth and we may fail the test. So we're kind of speaking like a child will to a parent and saying, don't take me somewhere where I'll fall over, Mum. Mum's unlikely to do it, but I'm not ready to cross the road yet. So Mum has to wait till the little child is not frightened and take gently over. So we're saying to God, holding on to God and saying, don't take me there because I mightn't manage. Don't take me to the test where I might fail. Look after me. Be with me. Be with me through the tests of life so that I won't fail the test, is the prayer of the Our Father. Similarly here, when you're tested, you can use both words, but test, you can be tested by anything. Ill health. Don't blame the devil for that. Or your own sinful moral collapse, something you've done yourself, and if you blame the devil, well, you'll get the same treatment God gave to Eve when she blamed the snake. And, you know, you've got to wear our own responsibility for what we do. So no one when tempted should say, I'm tempted by God. God cannot be tempted by evil, and God tempts no one. God isn't the one putting you to the test. God isn't the one saying, I'll check how really good you are, putting you to the test. The test comes from life, from people, from sin, from a million things, but not God. Here's the book of Sirach. Do not say it was the Lord's doing that I fell away. He does not do what he hates. Don't say it was he who led me astray. God has no need of the sinful. God isn't leading people astray or putting us through the test just to check us out. God is only loving us. The tests come, and God keeps loving us through the test. Here says, James puts it beautifully, one is tempted by one's own desire. This is very Buddhist, very Eastern, Christianity, of course, is an Eastern religion, if you want to look at it literally. So this very being lured and enticed by it. Please notice he doesn't blame the devil either, which is good. He's not looking for a dramatic person off stage to blame. The devil tempted me. He's getting right to the heart of it and saying, if you're tempted, you're being tempted by your own desire. Find it. Look for it. Find what it is. Check it. and stop being lured and enticed by your own pride, covetousness, lust, anger, gluttony, envy, or sloth, whatever the seven founts of sin are. Don't blame others. Says James, when that desire has conceived, it is sin that it bears. And when sin has reached full term, it gives birth to death. I've slightly retranslated the New Revised Version because they didn't pick up the images in the Greek. And all you mums and dads will know what this is about. So desire conceives something. And what we bear when we conceive in the womb is sin. And sin, when it comes forth after 9, 10 lunar months, sin reaches its full term in death. And by death, the New Testament doesn't mean physical dying. Jesus died on the cross, and that wasn't the full term of sin. Death always means in the New Testament, not always, sorry, when it's used in religious settings, death means separation from the source of life, who is God. And physical death doesn't do that. So physical death isn't death. It's going to sleep. It's got other words used for it. It's whatever we call it, and we can call it death, as long as we know that's not what we're talking about here. Death is being separated from God, who is the source of life. That's why Jesus can say, if you eat my body and drink my blood, you will never die. Well, you'll die, but you'll never die. You see? You'll never be separated from life. You'll go through the organic processes of breakdown of the human body. So do not be deceived, my beloved. Every generous act of giving, with every perfect gift, is from above. See where faith is coming in again, openness to grace. Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation and no shadow of change. Beautiful image of God. And so don't be putting God on the dark side. Don't be blaming God. Let's find out what the cause of what's happening in our life are. It might be the drunken driver who's killed my little girl. Don't say, God, why did you allow it? Because God's saying to the drunk, why did you allow it? And he's saying to the people who kept offering him drinks, his mates in the pub when he was drinking, why did you do it, you know? Why have you abandoned me? And God says, why have you abandoned me? We are responsible for the vast majority of evil in this world, not the devil and not God. So let's own it and do something about it. Because God never changes, no variation, only grace. Only love is coming from God. So open yourself to it, he's saying to the Christians. Believe in it, endure through whatever you have to do, and you will find you'll be in the kingdom of God. And the last verse, but I'll have to spend some time on it, because it's very rich and very beautiful, as all these verses are. I'm sorry, there are a few more verses to come, but I want to delay on this a bit. Verse 18. In fulfillment of his own purpose, the Father gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We, the Jewish Christians dispersed through the world. Remember who he's writing to. We'll become the first, the beginnings of a new harvest, a new heaven and a new earth, a new creation. We, not excluding the Gentiles, but we Jews who are Christians now, we're the first fruits of this new creation. I just want to note, because you find subtle things like this through the Bible. See, he talks about God, he, giving birth. So it's a very feminine image. He's talking about the Father. The Father is the subject. So the Father gives birth. You're watching the mixture? It's lovely, because God isn't Father or Mother. God is both. God is God. And all our images of love, male and female, need to be addressed and captured in our theology and prayer with regard to God. One of the tragedies of our English language and of most languages, because the people who went to school were men, And it takes a while to grow up. Men might even take longer than women. I don't want to get into that. It does take all of us a lifetime to grow up. And if you've got a dominant culture anywhere, which we've got in our world in some parts, they're often the least mature culture. Because they've got all that they need in strength and all that, and they don't have to listen and so on, and diplomacy is not very strong. So here, the male culture, we're likely to use only male images of God a lot. And that's true. I've never called God lady, but I call God Lord. What about you? I've called God king. I've never thought of God calling God queen. So I just... Of course you can, yes. And that's what this is. That's why he's saying here, the Father gives birth. And here, look at this, Jesus. Once you know what the words behind the words. Be merciful, says Jesus, just as your Father is merciful. Now, you can't tell from the English, but the word used for merciful in the Greek there of Luke is oiktirmos. And oiktirmos in the Old Testament Greek translates the word in Hebrew rehem, which is the womb. Raham is the verb, but rehem is the womb. So he's really saying, love one another with the kind of love a mother has for the child in her womb. That's the long way of translating Luke chapter 6, verse 36. But he's saying, note again, love one another with this motherly love just as your father does. Father, mother. It's all richly in there. The second thing that's rich in that text is the word of truth. Truth, beautiful word in English too, because note again, truth and troth. Betrothed. Same word, betrothed is to be in truth. I plight my troth was the old English wedding marriage thing. Troth is truth. So truth is essentially about love too. They're all in there together. Love is the key to all of this. But the word of truth Paul talks about. Now, the word in Greek is aletheia. That's the Greek. I've highlighted the middle of that word, which is L-E-T-H-E, because for those of you, most of you, I suppose, familiar with Greek mythology, Lethe was the name for the river in the underworld, where people, when they die, they were carried across this, was it Acheron? Was he the bloke who rowed the boat? Anyhow, across the river, and they had to throw a sop to Cerberus first, so they wouldn't be gobbled up. Then they get, and it's the river of forgetfulness. Lethe means forgetfulness. So when you come back to this world again, which one strand of Greek thought, philosophy was, that not reincarnation wouldn't be the right word, but we become alive again, and why... I can't remember my past life because I've been through the river of Lethe. That was their thing. So Lethe means forgetfulness. A on the front is a negative prefix. Aletheia means not forgetting. Truth is not forgetting, meaning that the reality is not forgotten because it's not masked, it's obvious. So I'm saying what I think. So my thoughts are not hidden behind a mask of words that will please the public or win votes for me or fit in with what most people mean. It'll be what I mean, I say. That's the truth. You know what I'm thinking, and it isn't masked or hidden behind words. That's speaking truth. Doing the truth is the same. You do what you are. So that the reality, what is real, seems to be what it is. And that's truth. Reality is another word for it. Here's Paul to the Ephesians. When you've heard the word of truth, and the word of truth in the Bible, in the Christian Bible, always means the gospel. The word of truth means the word that shows you who God really is. Because God is the ultimate reality. So when God is revealed, that's truth. Reality. The gospel is the good news that God is actually love. And that God is the one who took Jesus from the cross into the resurrection. That's the good news. So, when you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that's what it means, and have believed it, you were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, Jesus, the word of the one who calls himself Jesus, the way. He's not the telos. Jesus didn't say, come to me and stay here, I'm the telos. He said, no, I'm the way. Come with me to the Father, so he can embrace me and you together. The word, the way, the truth, that is the one who reveals reality and life. Paul to the Thessalonians, we are chosen by God as the first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth, being in love with reality, with God, the real.